introduced to some different thought processes in that line of thinking. So the book of Esther, if you don't know where Esther's at, let's do this. I like doing this. This is something fun. So if we started in Genesis and got to Esther, let's work together to get there. Okay, you ready? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Okay, so we know right where it's at, kind of in the Bible. If you're kind of looking for it, that's where it's located. Page 777 in my Bible. If you have a Ryrie expanded edition similar to the one the Apostle Paul carried, you would be able to reference to that. But the thing I want to think about tonight is, as we've been looking at this book, it's been really interesting to see as it unfolds. And I know it's kind of a slow process, but we're digging a little bit deeper. And we see that the main characters that have emerged are King Ahasuerus, okay? Or Artaxerxes, or Xerxes, as he's known in history. And we see him as a character emerge in the story in the first few verses of the Bible. We see the location that the story takes place here is in this kingdom of the Medes and Persians that unfolded after Babylon was overthrown. And we see that we talked about earlier, just kind of catching you up, that this book, if you look at it historically, you have Ezra and Nehemiah, and this book kind of takes place. This story is right in the middle of Ezra and Nehemiah. There's about 40 years before and 40 years after, and Esther is nestled right in the middle of it. So to give you an idea of the nation of Israel and where they're at this time, we see this as it unfolded as we studied the previous weeks. So we know the story is that the King Ahasuerus, he throws this huge party, and he has all the 127 provinces and the princes and their wives from those provinces, and he has his party for 180 some days, and then he has this party that he throws for the people of their town that they're in here, and he calls them all in and opens his garden, and he and his 127 princes are in their area having their party. And in the process of this party, we studied last time that they got into this discussion about who really had the prettiest women in the world. And in that process, he said that there are none prettier than those of the Persian or Babylonians here. And he wants to prove it. And so last time we met, we ended in verse 15, if you remember. So verse 15 says, what shall we do unto the queen Vashti according to the law, because she hath not performed the commandment of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlain? So Vashti is summoned. He wants to prove to all of these princes, the 127 princes, that his wife and her nationality is the most beautiful you could ever imagine. And we touched on the fact that if you look at historical accounts of this and you look at Hebrew writings by scholars and scribes, you would find out that many of them believe that she was told to come naked, only wearing the crown, into the presence of these 127 men, princes of the kingdom. Well, if we look at verse 16 here, we'll pick up there. She refused in verse 15, and they're trying to figure out what to do. Verse 16 says, and Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to the princes and to all the people that are in the provinces of the king of Ahasuerus. So as we look here and we see what takes place, the process is that the king doesn't know what to do, so he asks his chamberlains. Now, these chamberlains were most likely numbered about seven men. These were men who knew the law. These are men who understood the law. And as he looks at them and says, what do I do? What is something we could do here? They would typically start with the wisest and work their way to the dumbest. And they would let them give their take on what could be done to fix this problem. So we come to Memucan, and he says, listen, Vashti, the queen, she didn't just wrong you. If you look at the verse here, verse 16, he says, but also all of us princes. And all the people that are in the provinces of King Ahasuerus. Now, I want you to think about, listen, I know you read this story, and you kind of read over and just read right past some things. I want to bring some stuff to your attention about verse 16 that I thought was really interesting as I started reading and formulating some things. So first of all, I want to say, how many of you have ever been in a situation in life where someone made a choice or a decision around you or told you something, and in your mind you thought, why would they ever tell me that? You ever been there? Do we all, I mean, we're all adults in this room. We have some younger people over here, but you're adult young people. I want you young people to pick up this lesson real quick. If you don't ever remember anything Pastor Bill ever says in his lifetime, as dumb as some of the stuff is and as ironic and profound as some might be that I think, pick this up. There are reasons people do things that are out of our comprehension. There are reasons people say things that are out of our comprehension. We will never listen, you have different experiences than I have. You know, Pastor and I, we go to lunch and we sit down at a table, and he starts telling me about his escapades out on the ocean with the military, and I just sit there. I sit there. I don't understand a lot of what he says because it's lingo and jargon that I've never had to interact with. But I know what he's saying. I can figure out what he's saying, and he tells some interesting stories. And in the process of these stories, there are things that he knows about military I will never know. But we had a fellow in our church, 22 years in the military, getting ready to retire. And he said, hey, Pastor Bill, let's do lunch. I said, well, I want to bring Pastor with me. He said, okay. So we go sit down at the table up at the restaurant. And I said, I started talking a little bit. And then Pastor and this gentleman started talking. And I sat there quiet for the rest, 45 minutes to an hour, while the two of them talked their military stuff. I had a great time. It was awesome to hear them. But the reality is there are things that these two guys understand because they've seen it. They've been there. They've done it. I have not. There are things that they've seen that I'll never see. And what we have to understand is when someone speaks into our life, we need to understand that sometimes what they're telling us truly is wisdom, and we need to take note of it because they have experience far beyond where we're at right now, and it would be really wise to take into account what they're saying. Then there's that other person that they couldn't have a clue, and they just think you need to hear something, and they tell you stuff that really is just nonsense. Sometimes, listen, how many of us have had someone try to give us advice, but the advice was self-serving to their betterment? How many of us have tried to work through a situation in our life, and we talk to somebody, and they give us advice based on how it's going to affect people that are much broader than just us? And really, it doesn't affect those people at all, really, when it comes down to it, but they're trying to coerce or convince you to go a certain direction with a decision, so they give you information to try to manipulate or try to, what they call socially engineer now, you to make that choice that they want you to make. You say, Bill, why are you telling us all this? This is our man right here. Mr. Mamukin, or however you want to say his name, Mamuchin, he was a man who had an ulterior motive. Now, I want you to think about this. Look at verse 16, and let's look at it with a little bit of commentary from what I've studied and read. He answered before the king and the princes. So he's standing in front of all these people that are important people. He says, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only. Talking to everybody. He wants the king to feel pressure. King, she embarrassed you in front of all these people. Manipulation tactic number one. Let's look at the second thing. And he says, but also to all the princes. Now, why did Vashti wrong the princes? Well, they were all wanting to see her naked with a crown on, and now they don't get to. And they were upset. And he's saying, King, she wronged all of them because they were looking forward to this. Then he says, and to all the people that are in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus. Now, how did all the people in the kingdom end up getting involved in this private situation at this party? How does it turn into that? Listen, if there's a life lesson I think we can learn just from verse 16 in and of itself, it's, folks, we have got to be careful who we allow to be the influencer in our life. We have got to be careful that we take the influence that's given to us and we use it in the correct way and in a healthy way in those people around us that give us the opportunity to be an influence in their life. Now, listen, I know in our humanity and in our nature, there may be points in times where we fail to be the advisor we ought to be because of a selfish desire or because of something that we're trying to help somebody in a way that we think is not just going to benefit them but benefit us. And we have to be careful about that. This past week, my daughter got married this past week. And it was just an interesting thing. You know, as a parent, it can be really difficult when in your mind you want your child to do one thing, but they choose to do another. And what they're doing isn't wrong. Is it wrong to get married? Not at all. The guy she married is a really good guy. I love him. He's gotten to be good with our family, and he comes over and eats dinner, and we hang out. We have a good time. And I'm glad they got married. I'm excited about it. I'm excited for him. But in my mind, as a parent, I'm thinking, I don't want to lose my daughter. Well, if I manipulate the situation, I can keep her around a little bit longer. And it's good for me. But what's good for her? And I tell you, selfishly, I want her to do what makes me happy. But then I get alone with God, and he says, hey, if you won't do the stuff that makes me happy sometimes, why would you put that on your daughter? She needs to do what's best for her. Now, come on. Listen, selfishly, it's real easy. But we have got to be careful who we allow to influence our life. Listen, if I let me influence me, sometimes I'd make some really bad choices. Sometimes it's good to walk into the pastor's office and close the door and say, I need to talk. I got to make this choice. I got to make this decision. There are men in my life that I go to and I open up to and tell them what's going on and ask them, I need your honest to God Word of God input here. Why? Because I want to make good choices based on the scripture and scriptural principles to make sure I make the right choices, not just for everybody around me, but what does God want Bill to do? So in this verse 16, I'm summing up a lot of what I've read into a concise thought of be careful who you allow to influence you. Be very careful. So Josephus the historian, this is an interesting point, brought out this point. She, out of regard for the laws of Persia, which forbids wives to be seen by strangers, she didn't go to the king, because if she did, she would have broken the law. Now, you say, Bill, why would you bring that out? When you read this passage of scripture, I've read it, and if you look here, they were mad because she didn't do what they wanted her to do, but where did she break the law? If she would have done this, she would have broken the law. So that's one thing I want you to understand, that in some senses, she was more righteous than her husband because she obeyed the law of the land rather than the king and his edict. Now, the king was furious. Now, I want you to understand, he didn't just send one person, hey, Vashti, the king wants to see you. If you read the historical accounts, you'll find out that there was most likely numerous people that he sent, chamberlains that he sent to her, messengers from him directly, that he had an expectation for her to do this. And with every messenger, her response was no. As we continue to read, you find out that the king asks his counselors, now, what do we do about the situation? He therefore gave the order to them to inform him, what can we do? What can be done by the law? So this fellow here steps up, and he begins to, from what I see and from what I've read, in all reality, he begins to manipulate the king to make a choice in a certain direction. Now, you say, Bill, why are you laying the groundwork for all this? Wait till you hear some of the theories or thoughts about why he behaved this way. It's going to unfold for you. So, we see in this story, in verse 16, he charges that she had done wrong to the king, she had done wrong to the princes, and she had done wrong to the kingdom, the people of the kingdom. So he really knows how to play the king here, and there are three different views. This is where I got interesting. There are three different views that if you study the Hebrew writings, the reasons why he wished to be revenged upon Vashti and why he was trying to direct the king or move the king to carry out the dastardly deed of doing what he wanted to recommend here. So, according to one theory, Vashti would strike him in the face with her shoe. Now, when Mumekin was one of the chamberlains that was sent to talk to her to say, the king wants you to come do this. And one of the stories from one of the Hebrew historians is that when he came to do that, she was so appalled by what he was asking, she took her shoe off and she began to slap him in the face with her shoe, which, if you know anything about the Arab culture, forever, that is like the loathsome thing you could ever do to somebody. So this is a theory. I want you to be very clear that there's no Bible verse that brings us in. This is, as you study the historical documents and writings, this is one of the theories as to why he behaved the way he did. He wanted to get even with her possibly because of this. Now let's go to verse 17 and we'll get on to the second and third reason why he was this way. The verse 17 says, "For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all the women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes. And when it shall be reported, the king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought in before him, but she came not. Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes which have heard of the deeds of the queen, thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath." Now, the second view as to why he was trying to manipulate the king in this way is that he wanted vengeance against Vashti because she did not invite his wife to the banquet. Now, remember, the banquet was for the 127 princes. It had nothing to do with the chamberlains and their wives. The chamberlains happened to be there because the king needed counsel as to how to handle the situation, and they were there to give him what he needed. Their wives were not royalty. So when you look in this story, one of the beliefs is that in the process of him trying to manipulate the king to get back at Vashti, it was because his wife had been disrespected or snubbed from coming to this event. Now, look here in verse 17. It says, "For the queen's behavior will make all wives despise their husband." Now, I want you to think about this. So the king throws a big party. Mamukin goes to the party. And this party is going on for a long time. But the wife never got an invite. So every day when he comes home after a hard day at the palace partying, what's she going to say to him? "Well, I wasn't invited to the party. Why wasn't I invited to the party? Why do you let me? Can't you get me into the party?" Well, she's throwing this big party, and I'd like to be part of that party. And she begins to wear on him. And he is getting frustrated because she wasn't invited. And he's speaking, verse 70, "The queen's behavior will make all wives despise her husband." His wife began to despise him because he couldn't get her an invite to the party with Vashti. Now listen, he speaks in general language here, not in a personal tone, because he did not include himself and his wife in this statement. According to Josephus, this is one of the theories. And in this theory, he doesn't want to bring attention to the fact that it's about him. So he makes it about other people. That brings me to my next point about being careful about who influences you. Guys, we need to be careful about when people come to us and say, "You know, people are saying this about you." Yeah, what people? Now, I've been in ministry 25 years, and for a long time I worried about what everybody thought. And then I read a leadership book, and in the leadership book it recommended when somebody comes to you and says, "Hey, people are saying this," one of the greatest things you could do is look at them and say, "What people? Tell me their names." And if the response is, "Well, I don't want to give you their names to embarrass them," say, "Well, then let's just suppose that you're that person. Because you wouldn't be standing in front of me talking about it if you didn't feel that way. Right? So what we see here is he's trying to disguise him being the one, I believe, from what Josephus says, that this has affected him personally. Now, listen to this. People who try to manipulate you and influence you in the wrong way, they try to make things to be bigger than what they really are. Let's read the verse 17 again. For this deed of the queen shall be brought unto how many women? All the women. Every woman in the land is going to know about this. King, you don't realize how big this is. Every woman, all women, so that they shall despise their husbands. Not just have a discussion with their husbands. Not just let their husbands know, hey, Vashti did this, and how does that play into our home? No, they're going to despise their husbands. How about what it says here? And it shall be reported the king Ahasuerus commanded the queen to be brought before him, but she came not. King, and everybody's going to know that you asked her to do something and she didn't do it. You see what he's doing here? He's trying to put the pressure on him. Likewise, look at the next verse. Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media. King, this isn't just about our town here. This is Persia and Media. This is the whole land. Say unto this day unto all the king's princes. Listen, King, you have 127 princes in your party right now. And if you don't deal with this, all of their wives are going to be doing the same thing, which have heard of the deed of the queen. Thus shall there arise, what's it say here? Too much contempt and wrath. Now, his fear of insurrection by all the princes of the lands and their wives against him. Remember that they were at this party, the wives were at the party with Vashti. So he's trying to pressure the king into understanding that we need to fear that this is just bigger than you could ever imagine. Now, I want you to think about something. One of the things I've learned in marriage, 25 going on 26 years of marriage, I went through this study about 6 years ago that really shed some light on marriage. One of the things that this study brought to light was, as when you have a female and a male and they get married, there are two components in that marriage that are needed. The man needs respect. The woman needs love. If either one of them doesn't get what they need, it's like stepping on an oxygen tube, as this study reveals it. Some of you may have done this study and heard this statement before, but it's like stepping on an oxygen tube that feeds them the oxygen to help them breathe. If you don't provide the man with the respect or the woman with love, and that's what causes them to begin to act out and become a little bit different in their behavior, because they're being disrespected as a man or they're not being loved as a woman. Now, just bear with me. In this passage, look at verse 18. You see the last phrase? Thus shall arise too much contempt and wrath. That word contempt, that's to say, there's going to be disrespect and anger. Now, if you love somebody, you're not angry with them and you don't have wrath on them. If you love somebody, you don't disrespect them. If you love somebody, as we see here, you don't have contempt for them. Do you understand that when he gives this speech to the king, he's speaking to the very home life of every representative of this land? He understood what was needed in a healthy relationship, and he told the king, you threaten the very balance in every home. Pretty interesting, huh? Verse 18. Listen, if you leave this unchecked, the wives will disrespect us. We will be angry with our wives, and we will be angry with you because you let this go unchecked and caused all this to happen. Really what he's saying here in verse 17 and 18. Let's go to verse 19. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and Medes that if it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. I know Some of you are sitting here today and you're thinking, that is pretty drastic. Now listen, if you look at Daniel 6, verse 15, and there's another passage of scripture in Daniel that describes the Persian law. In Persian law, when a king makes a decree, it cannot be changed. It is the law. That's it. Done. Nothing can be done about it. So this gentleman goes right for the jugular and says, King, you need to take care of this right now. And what you need to do is you need to decree a law that Vashti is no more going to be the queen. Look at what he says here. Verse 19. This law cannot be altered, that Vashti come no more before the king Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate to another that is better than she. Now I want you to think about this. It's not just enough that she can no more come before you, but she can't come before you and take her royal status away. Now, if you read the historical documents, you would find out that many believe that she would have been put to death in this process. Literally, it means that this rule or this idea here of the Medes and the Persians, that this law would not be altered. It remains as a precedent and a permanent law for such matters in the empire. If you study Daniel Whedon's book on the commentary in the Bible, he says this, that if the law of the Medes and Persians, compare the marginal references here, that it originated probably in a desire to enhance the national mind that's of the sacredness of the law, and also to forestall capricious and hasty changes in administration. It is to say that the reason they had this rule in place, that when a king decreed something, it was not to be changed, it was so that when a new king came in to rule, that new king couldn't just decide to, let's put it in American terms, write an executive order and do what he wants to do. When the king made a rule, it was a rule and that was it. So we see here the significance of what this gentleman is asking the king to do. It's a permanent thing. Now, I know you're sitting here and you're thinking, well, Bill, you've talked about two reasons why this Memucan wants to give this advice, personal reasons that are in the background possibly. What's the third one? I'm glad you asked. According to the third position, this one made the most sense to me, honestly. He had a daughter. Now, remember in our study, the second study we did, where did the king normally pick his daughters from, or his wives from? Do you remember? The princes and the chamberlains and the people in his kingdom, he had the choice of their daughters. Well, if Vashti's the queen, Memucan's daughter has no chance. But if he can convince the queen or the king to take the queen's royal title away and do away with her, the king's going to be looking for a new wife. And guess what? I have a daughter. They believe that one of the opportunities here might have been that he was trying to set it up where his daughter could become the next queen. And if you look in verse 19 here, he says, if it please the king, let there go a royal commandment for him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and Medes, that it not be altered, that Vashti no more come before King Ahasuerus. And look at the end of this verse. And let the king give her royal estate unto that another that is better than she. Now, in this verse, he could very well be playing the king to try to make it that his daughter could be the one who is the next in line. Now, if you want to study this out, you'll find out the study notes in Esther and Rabbah 4:6. You can refer to that. It's a Hebrew writing. You would be able to find where the Hebrew scholar actually wrote and documented that. So let's look at his strategy. Vashti is removed from the presence of the king. Vashti is removed from the royal status. And the end game here, if you study and look at the Dubner McGid's study, he would argue that the last state would be that Vashti would be put to death. The obvious succession of events here was when someone rebels against the king, they They were put to death. Now, as we continue to read this story, we will find out that, in fact, the king, you can't come before the king, and I don't want to rob the part of the story when we get there, but you're not allowed to come before Xerxes without being invited. And he has a scepter. And if he lifts his scepter when you walk into the room, then you're safe. If he doesn't, then they take you out and kill you. So understand that the king and his rule here has so much leverage and so much ability here that literally Vashti, married very well from her disobedience and not doing what she was asked, she very well could have been put to death in the process. Now, the importance of the law not being altered would have made Memucan feel secure in the fact that if he could pull this off, that the king could not at some point in time go back and change his mind and reinstate Vashti to her place of queenship. This was the importance why he was pushing the king to make this law, so that if he made this law, he could, once it was in the books, it couldn't be changed. And in his mind, he felt like, if I can get him to get this law in place, then there's no going back. We don't have to worry about Vashti anymore. We can move on to the next person. Let's look at verse 20. And when the king's decree, which he had shall make, shall be published throughout all the empire, for it is great, all the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both great and small. Now, I want you to think about this little statement here, both great and small. When you look at that passage, you would think, well, it's talking about really rich people and really poor people. Is that what, how many of y'all would think that's what it means? Really important people, really unimportant people. You're talking about, interesting thought, interesting study as you look at that particular phrase in this verse. Actually, the phrase is meant to direct somebody to, when it speaks of someone great, it's talking about a husband who is a good husband. One who loves his wife like no other. One that lives his life in such a way that he brings happiness to his home and his wife is adored. If you look here, he says, listen, and when the king's decree which he has made shall be published throughout all the empire, for it is great, all the wives shall to their husbands honor, both great and small. Listen, guys, when we treat our wives right, she is going to treat us right. That's the reality. He says here, listen, if you do this, they're all going to know. And they're all going to have this conversation. And the wives, how are they going to treat their husbands? Now, the idea here is the small. That's the catch. I thought that was interesting. When I began to research that small, it's pointing to a husband who is a derelict and just a royal, royal, royal bad person to his wife. And he doesn't deserve her respect. He doesn't deserve her honor. He doesn't deserve her obedience. He doesn't. He's just an all-out unkind person to his wife. And what he's saying here is, and the king's decree shall make it published throughout all the empire, for it is great. All the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both great and small. What he's saying here when he records this is, listen, king, when it gets published in our empire, in our kingdom, all over the place, and every woman hears about the stand you took against Vashti, whether you have a good husband or a lousy husband, you're going to show him the respect he deserves and be obedient. That's the idea here behind this verse. By the way, that ought not to be the Christian home, amen? We ought to have husbands that are great and love their wives and take care of their wives and respect their wives and show the love that they need to their wives. So that it doesn't matter what story they hear, they always think, man, my husband's so much better. Right? Oh, I guess I'm alone here. Okay, let's go to verse 21. I know I fail miserably sometimes, but I try. Verse 21, and the saying, let's get this, pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of Memucan. Now, the king takes the advice of this person, and we looked at three areas that, Hebrew historians have recorded that there's these three purposes that Memucan had in the background could have been manipulating factors that caused him to lead the king this direction. The king follows the advice. The king follows the advice and makes a decree. Be careful, again. Be careful who you let influence you. You don't know what their hidden motives are. Be careful that their influence is based on scriptural principle and precepts. Be careful and make sure that it's ethical and it's moral and it's wise. Don't just take someone's word for it. Listen, the Word of God tells us that there's much safety in the multitude of counselors. Get a few people that are wise and get with them and find out what their input is to the decisions you're making in life and let them speak truth into it. And listen, be careful about letting someone speak influence into your life that has ulterior motives. We see here in verse 22, the Bible says, "For he sent letters into all the king's provinces, into every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, that every man should bear rule in his own house, and that it should be published according to the language of every people." So this new law declared in every province in the whole kingdom. The new law was decreed in every language known in the kingdom. The instruction was given for every man to rule his house and not let a woman rebel against him. Every person should understand that this decree in the native tongue was written so there was no confusion what the expectation was for a man and a woman and the obedience that was not just expected but required. As we see here, we see the last thing I had noted here. Taking the words here in this passage of Scripture, I thought this was really interesting. This is, if you look in Charles Ellicott's commentary, this is what he states. He says, "Taking these words exactly as they stand, they can only mean that in the house where two or more languages are used, from the presence of foreign wives, the husband is to take care that his own language, the husband's language, is not overlooked, and that the wives, the foreign wives, they don't supplant their languages into the household." This is what we have to understand here, but is perhaps rather irrelevant to what goes on before or after this decree. So Ellicott states that in a home, if you took on foreign wives who knew a different language, in order to rule your home well, you need to make sure that your wives don't speak their native language. They need to speak your language to make sure that your home is established on your language and not theirs. You say, "Bill, what's the significance of that?" The significance is that someone named Memucan influenced a king to go on a power trip. And regardless of how you want to look at his reasons and what he did, the reality was Memucan had personal motives in an effort to thwart the king's judgment. And the king bought right into it. And in the process, it could have been as extreme as the king Ahasuerus putting his wife to death because someone manipulated his judgment. Now, I don't have to probably get any testimonies from this room. I see a room full of people that have gray hair. Some of us no hair. There's a room full of people here that can look back in their lives, I'm sure, and look at situations and places where we let people, I include myself, we let people influence us because we trusted their judgment. And then a little time goes by and the story unfolds a little bit more and we realize, how come this situation turns out to be better for them than it was for me? And now I realize why they told me to do this. And this is hurting me. But man, they sure are having a good time. Anybody else been like that? Experiences? Listen, no matter how young, how old you are, be careful who you allow to influence you. Be very careful. get a multitude of counselors. Take what people give you in counsel and compare it to the Word of God. She didn't break a law. She disobeyed the king. She was obeying Persian law in doing so. But this person convinced the king that it warranted taking her royal title away, not letting her come into the presence of the king anymore, and as some historians would believe, would even go so far as to putting her to death. Folks, we read the story and we think, why could the king be so foolish? When I look in the mirror, I ask myself how I could be so foolish sometimes. Listen, folks, it's important that we understand the necessity to weigh all of our decisions with this book, with the principles, the precepts. We need to have godly people in our life influencing us that aren't in it for themselves, but they're in it for the kingdom. They're in it for our Christ. They're in it for the Father in heaven. And the advice and the input that they give you in life decisions are inputs and are thoughts that glorify God and are what God would expect from His Word. And then people that you know have your best interest at heart. People that you know want you to succeed, and they're not in it for you to help them succeed. Listen, folks, it's an interesting story. We're building up to find out what they end up doing. The king's made his decree. Next time we get together next Sunday night, we'll take the next step in the next few verses, and we'll keep working our way through this passage. And I appreciate your time tonight. I hope it was informative. I hope it gave you information that you did not come in here with. I know some of it may have been boring. I get it. Try reading all the commentaries, wading through all that. But I will tell you, I am learning so much and getting so much biblical input, principles, and precepts in life-making decisions in this lesson. It just is amazing. So let's do this. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer as Miss Sherry comes up and plays the piano for us. I want to ask you tonight, maybe you're hearing, you say, Bill, I really want to glorify God with my life, and I want to make sure that when I give somebody counsel, or when I talk to somebody about wise choices in life, Bill, I really want God to help me to be the right kind of counselor. If you're here tonight and that's you, I want you right now to just say a simple prayer and ask God to help you to be careful about letting personal motives become the factor, that you would take biblical, scriptural principles, and you would, when you're asked for input and somebody trusts you enough to let you in to guide them or give them insight, take a moment tonight and ask God to help you to not let personal preference, your personal motivation, but that you would give scriptural principles and precepts that will help the person who's asked be a better person, that they would be better from it. Tonight we need to be careful. We need to ask the Lord to help us to not manipulate people in our friendship circles. We ought not manipulate people with what's good for us. We ought to manipulate, or not manipulate them at all.